Spirituality is a popular word in the world today. A lot of people consider themselves to be spiritual people. But what exactly that means is often very difficult to ascertain. Spiritual is also a common word among Bible-believing Christians. And there, the meaning is not quite so broad and nebulous, but nevertheless, it is sometimes subject to misunderstanding and is a word that is sometimes used without clear meaning or definition. What are the marks of spirituality? How do you identify those who are truly spiritual? And James helps us a great deal with some of these questions. Last week we looked at James 3 and verse 13, which begins with a question and follows with an answer. Who is wise and understanding among you is the question. The answer is, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. True understanding, true wisdom, true spiritual maturity, true spirituality, as we normally would use that word, is demonstrated by good works, but not just good works, but good works done in a certain way. Good works that are done in a spirit of humility and in godly wisdom. And now in verses 14 through 16, James shows us the opposite. What false wisdom looks like. What false spirituality consists of. We shall see, therefore, the evidences of counterfeit spirituality in verse 14. The sources of counterfeit spirituality in verse 15 and the results of counterfeit spirituality in verse 16. And then the verses that conclude the chapter will give us more insight into what is true. But first, we must understand the false, the evidences of counterfeit spirituality. For James goes on to say in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That's in contrast. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And so here is a contrast to what he has already told us in verse 13. And there's also a shift in emphasis from the singular to the plural, which is not apparent in most translations. But in verse 13, he was zeroing in upon individuals. Who is wise and understanding among you, singular, let him, singular, show by good conduct that his singular works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And that is a call for every person to examine his own heart and life before God. It is calling upon each individual in the congregation to examine himself. But now in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy, and now the you is plural. That's one of the advantages in the Old English of the Authorized Version, because in using ye when it's plural and you when it's singular, you get the contrast, but you get the clarity of the singular and the plural. And we would see that in the original King James. But if you all, is the way we would say it. But if you all have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And so, by putting it that way, James seems to be saying, there are some of you of which this is true. And so, listen up. And here are evidences of counterfeit spirituality. And they are, number one, evidences of the heart, and number two, evidences of the tongue. Now, first of all, evidences of the heart. And that, as we know, are the most difficult to detect. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is, who can know his own heart? Our own hearts are capable of deceiving us. And therefore, the evidences that are in the heart many times are very carefully camouflaged and masked so that we have difficulty in seeing them altogether. But that's why God gives us his word. And that's why believers have the Spirit of God indwelling them to help them to see these things. And so there are evidences of the heart. And they are described in two phrases here. Number one, bitter envy, and number two, self-seeking. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That is, do not fancy yourself to be wise and understanding. Do not fancy yourself to have good works that are truly pleasing to God. You can't have them if there is bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. Bitter envy. The word envy itself can be used both in a positive and a negative sense. That is the Greek word that underlies it, not our English word envy. But the similar word jealousy can be used both in the positive and the negative, even in the English language. The Greek word is zelos, zeal, jealousy. And sometimes it is used in a good sense in the Bible when the motive is for the honor and glory of God. As, for example, when Jesus Christ cleansed the temple and then quoted from the Old Testament and said, "The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of God's house hath eaten me up." That's the same word. Zeal. Energy. Commitment. Enthusiasm. Energetic activity on behalf of truth for the honor and glory of God. God is jealous of His people. That is, jealous that they be guarded and not deceived by error, that they be held in truth and held close to God and not be swept away by sin. There's a place for a husband to have a godly jealousy for his wife and vice versa, not to want his wife to be taken into adultery by another man, not to want his wife to be deceived by sin and by the ways of the world. A godly zeal, a godly jealousy. However, the same word is often used in a bad sense, and here that's the way it is used, which is clear, of course, by the adjective bitter that goes before it. If you have bitter envy, bitter jealousy, bitter zeal. And when the word zeal is used in a bad sense, then the difference is that the zeal is for the motive of the honor and glory of self, not for the honor and glory of God. When our heart's desire is to please and honor the Lord, that's the right kind of zeal. When our heart's desire is to honor and glorify ourselves, then whatever we do, even if it's religious things, even if it's things that we might call good works, as we find them in the Bible, turn out not to be good works because they are done for the wrong motive. They are done for selfish motives. They are done out of selfish energy and zeal. Envy. It's all wrapped up here. It's hard to pick one English word that actually communicates the meaning of this Greek word. Envy is a part of it. Envy is the resentment of benefits possessed by another. And it's very easy for us to envy, to become jealous of another's possessions, to covet them. A violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's not a commandment we hear very much about, but that's one of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. That's a sin of the heart. Thou shalt not steal is an outward sin. Thou shalt not murder is an outward sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery is an outward sin. What's at the root of all of those sins? Thou shalt not covet. Why would one steal? Because he covets that which is not his own. Why would one kill? Many times because of covetousness and envy. Why would one commit adultery? Because he covets a woman that he doesn't have, or a man, as the case may be, that they do not have a right to. And so, when there is a covetous, envying motive in the heart, then we can't do what is right. And it doesn't matter how religious it may be, it turns out to be a false spirituality, a counterfeit spirituality, no matter how energetically we are involved in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we envy the popularity of others. Teenagers are often very guilty of this, though they're certainly not the only ones. Have envy in their hearts because of the popularity that another person enjoys, the friends which they have that I don't have. And we can envy that. There can be bitter jealousy in the heart because of these things. bitter envy. That was a word that was used of water in verse 11 of James chapter 3. Remember, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Bitter water is water that's unfit to drink. Bitter water is poisoned water. And bitter envy is an envy that poisons us and poisons those around us. It poisons our thinking, and it poisons our actions, and it poisons our ability to be a help to others. It poisons our ability to serve the Lord. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness, the same idea, a root of bitterness. Bitterness, the fruit of bitterness, starts with a root of bitterness. The fruit that grows out of bitterness starts from bitter envy in the heart. And it grows, and it grows, and it defiles. That's why Paul told us to put this away. In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you allow bitterness to remain in your heart, it is going to defile you more than you will ever dream. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. A second evidence of counterfeit spirituality is what James calls self-seeking, that which some translations call selfish ambition, is the way it's translated in the NASB and the ESV. It comes from a word that is used of a hired servant working for pay, pursuing a cause for pay. Aristotle used this word in the Greek language of politicians who were guilty of party spirit and greed, who pursued political office by unscrupulous means. We're all thinking that maybe the district attorney down in Durham, Nifong, fits into this category. Pursue political office by unscrupulous means. Where does that come from? Selfish ambition in the heart. It often carries the idea of a party spirit, promoting a cause in an unethical manner for personal advantage. And these things in the realm of the church are often presented as zeal for truth. I'm pursuing this because of this truth that's involved, but many times the fact of the matter is there's selfish ambition in the heart, and you are pursuing that for personal reasons, personal advantages, not for the honor and glory of Christ at all. And this is often true of individuals within the church. This is often true of individuals who lead the churches. This is often true of individuals who are involved in denominations and church organizations and parachurch organizations and all kinds of religious causes. It's very possible for selfish ambition to become the ruling motive of the heart and to pursue what appears to be the cause of Christ for selfish reasons, and that turns out to be a counterfeit spirituality. This many times characterizes groups, denominations, and other groups. Denominations don't have as much influence in Christianity today as once they did, but sometimes the groups that are proud of being non-denominational are just as partisan, act with just as much party spirit as denominations. Sometimes the non-denominational groups are very much involved in politics, and it shows. And James tells us when envy, poisonous envy, or selfish ambition are reigning in your heart, you can't be serving the Lord. What you are doing is not serving the Lord. You are serving yourself. And so there are evidences of the heart, and secondly, there are evidences of the tongue. This might be a little easier to detect. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, what? Do not boast, that's what we do with our lips, and lie against the truth. That's also what we often do with our lips and through other means. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Do not boast. Now, if you read through that very quickly, you might think that what James is saying is don't boast about your selfish ambition, bitter envy. But obviously that's not what he means. Nobody would boast about that. He's not saying don't boast about your selfish ambition and envy. This is a general boasting that is manifested by the spirit of selfish ambition. A general boasting that comes because of a presumed superiority. It goes back to this party spirit idea again. Our group is better than other groups. Our way of doing things is better than everybody else's way. And there's this pride and this assumed superiority of which we like to boast. And many times we love to talk. And those who talk in this fashion just continue to deceive themselves all the more. Because as they talk out their ideas of their superior wisdom and why they and their group are better than others, then they convince them more and more that this is true, convince themselves more and more this is true, and their conversations with others that agree with them convince themselves more and more that this is true. And they love to exalt their own wisdom and their own superiority, and they're critical of others who don't belong to their group and don't have the same level of wisdom which they fancy themselves to have, and they are boasting, but they are boasting against the truth. And that phrase can be taken in one of two different ways. Do not boast and lie against the truth. It can be taken this way, that such boasting is itself evidence against your claimed superiority and wisdom. When you boast, you prove that your wisdom is not superior wisdom. Why? Because true wisdom is characterized by what? Humility. Remember verse 13? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. And so the very fact that you talk in this boastful way, this self-satisfied way, this superior way, we and our group are superior to everyone else, that in itself is an obvious lie against the truth to anyone who has spiritual understanding, who can recognize what this is for what it truly is. It is the evidence that your wisdom doesn't come from God. Or you wouldn't be boasting that way. True wisdom is humble. And therefore, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth, is the way the New American Standard translates it. But this could also be understood as a second matter. Do not boast, number one, and do not lie against the truth, number two. And that means that selfish ambition causes one to become blind to the truth. When our hearts are filled with envy and selfish ambition, then what that does is makes us blind to understanding God's wisdom. It makes us blind to truth. And so it causes us to deny the truth, to ignore the truth, to distort God's word. It causes us to exalt human wisdom above divine wisdom and to think that our wisdom is divine wisdom. But it's not. And this is evidenced both by what we say and by what we carefully neglect to say about truth. What we omit of the truth because it doesn't fit into our concepts of what is helpful to the advancement of the cause of Christ. That ought to be a warning flag right there. when anyone thinks himself wise enough to select this and overlook that, delete that from the Word of God, and this we are going to present as the truth of God, and this is not useful to the cause that we are pursuing, that ought to be a warning flag. This cause could not be the cause of Christ, because the cause of Christ is saturated with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you're not willing to speak the truth, then there is evidence that you have selfish ambition in your heart and human wisdom rather than divine wisdom. Counterfeit spirituality. And so we move from the evidences of counterfeit spirituality in verse 14 to the sources of counterfeit spirituality in verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. This kind of wisdom comes from envy and self-seeking, does not come from God. This wisdom does not descend. This wisdom, I think if James had been writing in modern style, he would have said this wisdom in quotation marks. This so-called wisdom, this approach that passes for wisdom in the minds of some is not true wisdom at all. This kind of wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come from God. Because, as we've seen in verse 13, the wisdom that comes from God comes with humility attached and mixed in. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness, the humility of wisdom. So, wisdom that is characterized by pride, that can't be wisdom that comes from God. Here's how the little epistle of Jude concludes. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise. To God our Savior who alone is wise. All true wisdom comes from God. If you don't get it from God, you ain't got it. And this so-called wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from heaven. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And this wisdom didn't come from above. Well, where did it come from? This wisdom is often mistaken for godly wisdom, but ain't. Where did it come from? And can you tell the difference? And how can you tell? Where does it come from? It comes from ungodly sources, the last part of verse 15 says. It is number one, earthly. It is number two, sensual. It is number three, demonic. Doesn't always seem that way. Doesn't always look that way. But that, in fact, is the truth. It is, first of all, earthly. Not heavenly. Earthly. That is earthbound. This is worldly wisdom as opposed to divine wisdom. And when worldly wisdom takes over our lives and our human institutions, then, not surprisingly, all kinds of confusion results. We see in America today homes that are in confusion because worldly wisdom reigns instead of godly wisdom. I was watching a little bit of one of those Nanny 911 shows the other day. And the nanny said to the mother, now, you have to remember that you are the mother. Oh, I know. I'm trying to be a friend. You are the mother. What a novel thought. That God gave children parents. The parents are parents, and children are children, and they're not the same. The parents have a certain amount of authority that is supposed to be exercised to the glory of God for the welfare of the children. What a novel idea! The parents are supposed to discipline their children, to train their children, to punish their children, to spank their children. If
you say that too loudly, you might get thrown in jail, at least not in America yet, but they're heading that way in California, right? Got a bill in California now to make spanking illegal in the entire state. What's a Christian going to do when God says use the rod in a wise, gracious, loving way and the state says you may not? You see the problem? Where does this kind of wisdom come from? Not from above. This is human wisdom. We've got human wisdom. Why, if you spank a child, you're going to turn him into a serial killer, a serial murderer. Human wisdom. No, you won't. Yes, you will. No, you won't. Yes, you will. No, you won't. Yes, you will. How do you know? Well, it just boils down to who do you believe? Are you going to take the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below? Same thing with our jobs and businesses. Are we going to run them by the wisdom that comes from above or the wisdom that comes from below? There's a lot of earthly wisdom out there as to how to be successful. Some of it seems to be very attractive, but some of it runs counter to the Word of God. Just because a man's a Christian doesn't mean that he's necessarily running his business according to Christian principles and the Word of God. He may be all enamored with worldly wisdom and think that he's wise enough to see the difference and he can adopt these things and that's not going to make any difference, but it does. Worldly wisdom that teaches to flatter and impress rather than to speak the truth in love. Worldly wisdom that teaches businessmen how to squeeze and manipulate their employees to get more out of them, rather than godly wisdom that teaches you to treat them fairly and to pay them fairly and not to work them so many hours that they can't give proper attention to their homes and families and other responsibilities. Well, this is the way to do it. This is the way that the people who've been most successful in business have learned how to do it, and they will teach us how to do it. You're going to have to decide. Are you going to get your wisdom from above or your wisdom from below? And why would anyone think that wisdom from below is wisdom from above? When they have selfish ambition in their heart, it blinds them to the truth. When their desire is to be bigger and richer, whatever, you know, rather than just to be faithful to what God has given me, to be the best I can be for the honor and glory of God, to run this business for the welfare of the kingdom of Christ and for the welfare of my employees. But when a person gets in their mind, I've got to get bigger, got to grow every year, got to make more money every year, got to get bigger and bigger. This is the way the successful people do it. Then that selfish ambition will crowd out the wisdom that comes from heaven, and you will think that worldly wisdom is divine wisdom. You won't be able to tell the difference. And wow, how this has permeated our churches. Worldly wisdom. We're in a battle today, folks, about what is the role of a pastor? And the whole question is whether you take it from the Bible or you take it from worldly wisdom. Is a pastor primarily one who preaches the Word of God, studies and knows the Scriptures and teaches that to his people? Or is a pastor primarily a CEO sort of individual who manages everything in a skillful and clever way, a business manager? Which is it? The biggest growing churches have the CEO model. The Bible has a different model. Which wisdom are we going to follow? Are we going to worship God or are we going to entertain? Now, we can take entertainment and call it worship, but when it really is entertainment instead of worship, it's not worship, is it? And it's wisdom from below and not from above. Are we going to minister to people's felt needs or their real needs? Everybody has an idea of what they think they need. And the most popular growing churches are conducted by people who will find out what it is that people most feel that they need and give it to them. What do they most want to learn about? Tell them about that. Or are we going to just teach the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, which reveals men and women's real needs. It first shows them what their real needs are, and then shows them the answer. But many times people don't even know what their real needs are. I need this. I need that. I need success in this area. I need success in that area. And maybe the Bible has some things to say about that. But it's a very small step from teaching the Word of God to gearing a whole ministry based upon what people think they want to hear. Well, sure. You can be more popular and attract more people if you gear your ministry toward what polls tell you that people want to hear. But is that wisdom from God or is that wisdom from below? Is that heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? If you've got to take a poll to find out, it seems to me like right there. You've got a clue. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, but we need a poll to figure out how to use it. Oh, come on. How in the world did the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ever get on for all these years until the last 50 years when polling was introduced into the Christian ministry? Now we've got to do it by polls. Now, some of you don't know where I'm coming from because you don't read some of the things I read and you don't go to some of the conferences that I don't go to, but that some people go to learn all these things. You don't know what pastors and churches are being taught in certain segments today. But it's ministry by polling data. Where does that wisdom come from? Above or below? This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Sensual. Soulish is the Greek word. Unspiritual is the way that it's translated in some places. Natural is the way it's translated other places. Unspiritual. We're talking about true spirituality versus false spirituality. Here's the kind of spirituality that seems like it's spirituality, just like here's a wisdom that seems like it's wisdom, but it's not. There's wisdom that is not really wisdom. And there's so-called spirituality that's not really spirituality. It is soulish. This is the kind of wisdom, same word, that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The soulish man. The sensual man. This is a word that means pertaining to the life of the soul. Man has a spiritual side of him if we're talking about spiritual as opposed to physical. But it's not really spiritual unless he has been changed by the Spirit of God and is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the only true spirituality. Otherwise, man's so-called spiritual dimension is not spiritual in the Bible sense of that term. It isn't from the Spirit of God. It is the soul of man. It is soulish. But it often passes for spirituality and is often confused for such. It is the mental and emotional impulses of fallen humanity. Mental and emotional. We're talking about something that's not physical. Mental and emotional impulses of fallen humanity. The soul is where human feelings and reason reign supreme. Where human feelings and human reason reign supreme. And, dear folks, I'm trying to help you. Unless you are humbled before the Spirit of God and are taught the Word of God, you're not going to be able to tell the difference between that which is truly spiritual and that which you confuse for spiritual within your own heart, because you're going to confuse your own soulish impulses, those spiritual parts of your fallen humanity. You're going to confuse that for spirituality. You're going to confuse that for the things of God. And then demonic. It's demonic, pertaining to demons, evil spirits in its nature and origin. When the devil uses the world to deceive, that's bad, but that's what we would expect. When the devil uses the church and Christians to deceive, that's worse. And that deceives a whole lot more people. And that deceives a lot of God's people, at least to some extent. And Christians can exhibit both true and false spirituality virtually at the same time. Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That was spiritual. A spiritual comment coming from a spiritual source. The God in heaven above revealed that to Peter, and he declared the truth. Now we go down a few verses later. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" What was that? Well, Peter thought it was spiritual. He was defending Christ. He was expressing his love for Christ. "No, Lord, you shall not be killed. We wouldn't let that happen to you. No, this should never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What was that? That was soulish, not spiritual. That was demonic, not godly. And the same man made one statement that was incredibly right, true, spiritual, enlightening, and a few minutes later made another statement that was false, that was demonic, and it came out of the same lips. Yes, it came through the same being. Don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think you can't have conflicting thoughts in your mind and conflicting words in your mouth, and that sometimes you say things that are truly spiritual and sometimes you say things that are utterly false. And you think they're spiritual as well. And you are as wrong as you can be. We move thirdly and quickly to the results of counterfeit spirituality, verse 16. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Where envy and self-seeking exist, right back to bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, verse 14. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Confusion. That's related to the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways, back in chapter 1, verse 8. It's a word that means unstable, restless, disorder. Have we ever lived in a day when there's been more disorder and unrest in American society than there has ever been before? Where does that come from? Here it is. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion is there. Confusion in homes and extended families. You know why? The last verse of the book of Judges. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In American homes there is no king. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Confusion. In American society, there is no king. You say, "We don't want a king." I'm talking about King Jesus. I'm talking about the Word of God being the authority, being the Word of the King that dictates what we do. When the Word of God is not enthroned in our homes, it breaks down into disorder and confusion. When the Word of God is not enthroned in our society, the society breaks down into disorder and confusion. When the Word of God is not exalted in our churches and our churches break down in disorder and confusion, we have more confusion across Christendom, across Christianity today than ever before. So many different voices, so many different groups, so many different philosophies, so many different people saying this is the best way, this is the best way, this is the best way, this is the best way. You wanna grab your head and say, help, 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 I'm confused. Where does all this come from? The Bible tells us. Confusion and every evil thing. Kurt Richardson says that means experts in evil. Not necessarily that every sin is present in every place. But he says, and I quote, "Religious sin is a special brand that produces extraordinary sin, even its own kind of blasphemy. Religious sin is a special brand that produces extraordinary sin, even its own kind of blasphemy." Jesus said something about if the light within that is within you become darkness, then what can you do then? If the salt has lost its savor, then what good is it then? If the Christian has lost his handle on truth, then what good is he then? If the church has lost its handle on truth, then what good is the church then? If we confuse wisdom from below for the wisdom that comes from above and we can't tell the difference, then how can we help anybody? It's the blind leading the blind and everybody falls into the ditch. Counterfeit spirituality. It abounds on every side. It reigns on every hand. It permeates our thinking, our homes, our families, our church more than we realize. What can we do? Well, first of all, confess whatever sins the Holy Spirit shows you from this passage or from your other exposure to the Word of God. Number two, renounce all selfish ambition. Ask God to show it to you and root it out of your heart. All selfish ambition. It's not so important what you do as it is why you do what you do. Why do you do what you do in the church? Why do you do what you do in the pulpit? Why do you do what you do on the mission field? Why do you do what you do wherever you are? What's your motive? What's your purpose? What's your reason? Truly the honor and glory of Christ or selfish ambition? Envy. Third, pray for humility and true wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above is always characterized by meekness and humility. If it's not characterized by that, it's not a very big dose of the wisdom that comes from above. Pray for humility and true wisdom. Number four, recommit yourself to the Bible as authoritative and sufficient. The Bible as authoritative and sufficient. Don't give lip service to the Bible as the authoritative Word of God and then run off and do things according to human wisdom, ignoring the Bible. Recommit yourself to the Bible as God's Word, as authoritative and sufficient. It's sufficient. You don't need human wisdom mixed in with God's wisdom. You just need to better understand God's wisdom. If you don't think that the Bible is sufficient, it's because you don't understand the Bible well enough. Get into the Word of God some more. The answers are there. They are there. But they aren't all just laying on the surface to be picked up by anyone who skips along lightly. Much of the treasure of that wisdom is down deep and it has to be mined out by those who are seriously seeking it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But it's there. Number five, commit yourself to becoming a catalyst for reformation. Or maybe you prefer the word revival. But reformation, a return to truth, a return to truth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't get churches back to truth, what hope is there for the world? What hope is there for our country? We're not going to win this battle in the political halls. We're going to win or lose this battle in the church auditoriums all across America. And we have been losing this battle royal for a long time. And if you're not sure you belong to the Lord, then acknowledge your desperate need and humble dependence upon God and seek from Christ that changed heart which only He can give and which He delights to give. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we see how dependent we are upon You. We see it again. Forgive us for leaning to our own understanding. Help us, O Lord, to trust in You with all of our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to be true seekers of truth, not claiming to be when we're not, not thinking we are when we're not, not deceiving ourselves into thinking we are when our motives are really ruled by selfish ambition. Give us, Lord, a new love for You and a new commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.